I could just stand up here and lead worship for another hour instead of speaking. Anyway, okay. Or we could just go home. That was good. Okay. I do have a PowerPoint. I'm a teacher, so sometimes I get like caught up in the whole PowerPoint presentation thing. But I'm a visual person, so hopefully that'll help. I already prayed, but I'll pray again. Let me pray again. Jesus, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for freedom that's available in your kingdom. And we pray, we welcome freedom tonight. Yeah, just come and release freedom all over this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good evening. Hasn't this retreat been such a blessing? Yeah, I've been so blessed by the talks and just by the time I get to share with these women and actually with all of you. My talk tonight is actually a story of the ways in which the Father has brought me thus far in my journey with him, especially with the whole area of fear, fear of man and fear of future. And I'm hoping and praying that God's faithfulness will be highlighted and that it will be helpful for you to in confronting your present fears and struggles as I share my testimony. So before I begin, let me just share a few things about me so you can get to know me a little bit. And because it's my prerogative, I have a picture. So this is my family. I'm wife to an awesome, loving, kingdom-seeking husband, Barry. And little known to people. I only see this side of him because he seems kind of serious, but he's actually really goofy at home. We've been married now almost 12 years, and the Lord has seen us through lots of highs and lows. And actually this last year, there's been a really significant deepening in our marriage, I think. I'm a mother to two very active, imaginative, and sometimes crazy boys, Caleb, who's 10 and a half, and Micah, who's 7, going on 17. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. But I love being part of how God is forming and shaping them, and I realized that Caleb was 5 years old when we moved to Boston, and he's now almost 11. So 6 years, and then I was thinking about in 6 years he's going to be 17 and getting ready for college. So that just like put everything into perspective. I'm also a professor and a teacher of math at Community College in Boston for the past 5 years. Anybody see the movie Good Will Hunting? Okay, that's the college that Robin Williams taught at. That's how it's known. And I'm also a worship leader at Symphony Church. This journey as a worship leader has been a really significant part of my story today. And I have many other titles, but most importantly, I am the daughter of the Most High God, and I've been on an adventure and a journey with him, as you all are. It's been a story of places of fear that I've come from, lived in, and also journeyed out of. This is not a story with me as the protagonist or the hero, but my Father, my friend Jesus, and my counselor, Holy Spirit, who've enabled me to overcome. So before I share about my struggles, I need to give you some background information on my childhood environment, my personality, patterns of thinking, so forth. I'm the oldest of three, with a sister under me and my brothers the youngest. Growing up, I was provided for in every financial way. I was stable, like our family was stable financially. I was pushed in academics, given opportunities like every other Asian person with piano lessons and SAT prep classes and all of that. But my childhood environment was also one laced with underlying fear. So my father had a volatile temper. He was very charismatic and charming when he wanted to be, when everything was good. But he could also be filled with unpredictable anger and rage triggered by the smallest thing. And then my mother, her mode of operation stemmed from wanting to keep the peace in the house. I don't know, maybe some of you resonate with what I'm sharing. So it often came from a place of fear, and sometimes like walking on eggshells because you wanted to make sure not to cause any eruptions. But she was doing, the best that she could at the time, right? I absorbed both. I absorbed anger, but also fearfulness. And, you know, as a side note, like, when you have kids, you can't hide that stuff anymore. Like, the anger stuff, like, you can hide it, you can suppress it, but it's been a place of humility and a place that God is still working in me. So naturally, as a child and as a teenager and as a young adult, both places, anger and fear, were a struggle. And this actually makes sense because anger and fear are linked, right? Did you know that usually anger comes from a place of being fearful? It's a reaction when we feel scared, right? But anger is a topic for another time. I'm not going to go there. We'll talk about fear today. So throughout my decisions and choices, fear was always a big factor. And tonight I'm going to talk about three areas in which fear dominated. Okay? The first was my voice to speak. And the second was my voice to sing. And the third was my future. Okay? So the first area that was a factor was the area of my voice in music and worship. It wasn't obvious that fear was in this area because music was always an important part of my life. There was always an underlying fear of being heard. It's kind of weird, but heard as an individual person. Growing up, I had the typical piano lessons. I got involved with children's choir throughout junior high school. And I also play keyboard for youth group and all of that. But what's interesting is that in a choir and as a backup vocalist on a worship team, I had no problem singing. Like, I could just belt it out and it was fine. But if you ever had me sing by myself, the strangest thing would happen. This sounds like an exaggeration, but literally a physical condition would come over me. I know, you guys are thinking, you're being kind of melodramatic, but you can ask Min, she wouldn't know. I'll get into that later. But my voice would literally constrict, my throat would constrict, the sound would not come out. I would try to sing, but it would come out like Squeaky Mouse, right? I could never sing by myself where people would hear my voice by myself. If I had three or four other people, it was fine, but never by myself. In college, I was part of a singing group called the Grace Quintet. And Min and I go way back, like back from youth group, actually. But she and I, we sang in this group, and I've known Jess a long time, too. The three of us grew up at a church youth group on up. And so Min and I were in this group together, and we had fun singing, performing at various Christian club events. We were actually famous in our day. In fact, on the drive up here, she's like, did you know somebody somebody was asking about the Grace Quintet the other day? And anyway, I was like, okay. But I did most of the picking of the songs and the arranging, but I couldn't do a solo to save my life. I really tried, but I remember like, wow, that sounded really bad. So I just would settle into my role as the arranger, right? The second area that fear dominated, related to the first one, was my voice to speak out. I think this is pretty common among Asian Americans and minorities in general, but in school, I never raised my hand, right? How many of you were kind of like that? Okay. Oh, right, and I'm asking you to raise your hand. Breakthrough fear, do it now. Okay. But, you know, like, I just never did. It didn't matter if there were 25 people, if there were 105 people, I couldn't do it. Even the thought of what I would say would cause my heart to start pounding fast. My breathing would get faster, I would get sweaty palms, and like, I would start thinking about, I know, this is pretty, it was pretty bad, right? I would start thinking about, okay, I gotta, what am I gonna say, and getting in the discussion at the right timing, and then I'll work myself up to it, and then the moment passes, and it's gone, right? Some of this is because I wasn't naturally good with expressing my thoughts clearly, but I also think it goes back to my home environment. As I mentioned, I grew up in a home tinged with fear, and so I can remember many times that if I said the wrong thing, like there could be no connection to anything. But if I said the wrong thing, it could set off my dad in a rage and with very harsh words and blame and accusation. So as a result, I became the silent one. It was a defense mechanism and a reaction to prevent myself from making a mistake. I thought it was better for me to be silent than say anything that would cause me hurt. And I'm pretty sure some point in my childhood, I made a vow that I'd rather be silent than say anything dumb, okay? So I quickly started taking on this identity as the silent person. And what came with this is that wherever I was, whether it was school, church, work, family, friends, I didn't have a voice. I took on the silent person, but then it became where I didn't have a voice that I felt people wanted to hear, had something meaningful to contribute, to express my hurts and fears, one that was worth listening to and had something important to say. So that was the second area. The third area was my fear of future, okay? Specifically with regards to marriage. And I had a really great time with the ladies this afternoon, the sisters, and shared a little bit about this. But where did this come from? Well, let me go back to my home environment again. There was a certain amount of fear that my mother approached life with. I can understand why. It was survival mode. To survive living with my dad. But one strong area of fear for her was my future marriage. And I think that stemmed from her own marriage and wanting better for me. It was projected on me and I unknowingly took it. So during my youth, college and YA life, I felt really, going back to the no voice thing, right? I felt really awkward around boys. This really, affected my interaction. I never really learned what it meant to be confident and fearless. This was something I think boys and girls should learn at an adolescent time, but my growth in this area was very stunted. So I just shared extensively about these three areas because I wanted you to get an accurate picture of how these were not natural areas of confidence for me. In order to see what God had done in my life, I had to give you context and what my starting point is. And you know how Christine talked about being an ordinary person? I often felt like, ordinary would be zero, but I'm like negative, whatever, like coming into it with all of these fears, right? So I want to share with you my journey in facing these three specific areas, and I'm going to frame it by using four P's to describe this journey. It's funny because I think my preacher husband is, rubbing off on me with the four P's. But the four P's are promise, preparation, process, and the present. The first P is the promise. There is a greater overall promise and will of God. You know that question people always ask? What is God's will for my life? What am I made for? What does he want me to do? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish and that all should reach repentance." So as scripture says, it's God's will that none should perish and that all come to know him. So, that's the short answer, that God's heart is for the lost. He will put out all the stops to go after the one sheep. But sometimes there's also very specific promises he makes to the individuals and that he made to me. He cares for every individual and for our specific needs. But often these promises are made under the umbrella of saving and redeeming the lost. Genesis 17:5-6 is God's promise to Abraham. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. With this promise, God was meeting Abraham and Sarah's specific need and desire for a child. But he also made the promise as a way to redeem the fall of man through the people of Israel. God continued to keep this promise all the way through, you know, through Genesis, all the way to Joseph's story. In Genesis 37, Joseph had a dream and a promise, and it was that his brothers and parents would one day all bow to him. You guys remember that story, right? Kind of obnoxious if you're the one hearing it. At this point, Joseph interpreted this dream with him at the center of this promise and for his glory. Okay, so I'm going to leave that story here, but we'll come back to it. Let me go back to the three areas of fear I shared: my voice in worship, speaking, and fear of future. So I wanted to talk about God's promise to me in the context of these three areas. The first area was worship, and this is really special that I get to share this here. But the first promise I wanted to share with you came through your pastor's wife. Did you know that Jessica is prophetically gifted? You know, oh good, you know her, okay. She, about 15 years ago, God revealed a promise to me in a prophetic dream he gave Jess. At that time, we knew each other from growing up at the same church, but we weren't particularly close. And I remember one Sunday after church, she came up to me and she said that she had a dream about me. You know, that in itself is a little unnerving, right? You don't know this person and you're thinking like, okay, was it good? Was it a nightmare? What was it, right? And she shared that she saw me standing in front of a big crowd of hundreds of people leading worship. And I think she said it was, I don't remember all the details because I was in shock, I think. But I think she even said that it was a place she didn't recognize. And I didn't really know how to react. It was kind of a mixture of unbelief, because remember, like, I couldn't sing by myself to save my life, right? And then feeling like maybe it was just one of those, like, you know, in Korean we call it dog dreams, kikkum, you know? like, you just, yeah, it's just maybe something you ate last night or something, right? but I also remember there was the faintest feeling of hope. Something in me that knew I was born to worship and to sing, and that God had something more for me than I realized. The second promise I wanted to share with you came a few years later. I was part of the first group of sisters at the Church of Southland to experience Women's Encounter Retreat. This was a really special retreat for me, a spiritual marker where God began to visibly bring healing over some areas that I had been bound for a long time. It was at this retreat, I remember one ministry time, Yang Yi-sama, named Pastor Keith's wife, she started praying for me. She was ministering to me. And the main thing she started praying for me was that I would influence and lead many women. And I was thinking, I remember thinking like, you know, well, she emphasized, she didn't say many women, she goes, many, many, many women. And like, I was like, okay. I mean, the first part, it wasn't so far-fetched because I was leading a women's small group at the time, and I like ministering to women, so I'm like, okay, that makes sense. But she just kept emphasizing the many, many part. And I was like, oh, all right, I get it. Let's move on. But, you know, if you want to influence and lead women, you need to speak and have a voice, right? but I was still in that place of wanting to be silent. I'm like, I'm not going to speak. That's risky, right? So that's the second area. The third area, which is future. So with the area of my future, I can't really say I got a specific promise or a prophetic dream or that someone prophesied over me. So sorry, single sisters. It was more of an overall promise that God reaffirmed in me over and over again, that God has my future for good. Jeremiah 29:11, I'm sure you're very familiar with that one, right? For I know I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But what's interesting about these promises is that I did not recognize them as promises at the time. Maybe it was too much for me to think about, but I think actually that was better. Sometimes as people, we can get caught up in the promise and forget about trusting in God's faithfulness and his ways. And maybe I would have gotten frustrated at the way that God was progressing it. So I have a a practical tip for you. For the three P's, not the fourth one, but three P's, I have a practical tip for each of them. So the first question is, what do we do with promises? And I just, you know, all I say is write them down. I mean, you don't know if it's a promise, but if somebody is, if God gives you something or if someone gives you something prophetic, write it down. Hold it lightly. Don't get fixated on it. But go back and remember the promise is fulfilled. Okay? He is faithful to keep his promise, not just for you, just like Abraham, but for the blessings of others. Okay? The second P in my process for overcoming fears was the preparation. Okay? So I call this phase preparation, but let me clarify for those of you that are planners. It wasn't my personal plan of preparation because, you know, I don't know what I'm preparing for, right? It's a preparation that God does in our lives many times without us knowing what he's preparing us for. After Moses ran away from Egypt, he spent 40 years with the Midianites. He, in his mind, he wasn't preparing for anything. Oh, can we go back one more? Sorry. He wasn't preparing for anything. He's just running away. He was on survival mode. But God, in his faithfulness, used that time. When Joseph was sold into slavery and spent all those years in prison, it was a season of preparation. He wasn't ready for the dream yet. He wasn't ready for the promise to be realized and activated yet. So, yeah, the next. Did you know that God is green? He doesn't waste a single thing. But to go further with this analogy, he doesn't just recycle the waste. He doesn't make it adequate or the same. He makes it more beautiful and effective. He can take the stuff that we think in our lives should be thrown away, discarded, and no one should look at. It should be hidden away. But he uses that stuff to display his beauty and glory. Isaiah 61:3, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Okay. So I wanted to just really quickly share some of the ways God was preparing me without my knowing in those three areas. First of all, with worship, I'm just going to list them, but like, you know, I loved music from an early age. I loved to sing, right? I played in all the church, you know, youth. I just said yes to everything, right? This is kind of random. You can show this one. Is I I was in, I joined, I don't know if you can find me there, but because we all look the same, we all have big bangs because it's the 80s. But during my freshman year of college, I joined a Russia mission choir that was part of breaking the ground for my home church to plant hundreds and hundreds of churches in Russia in the following decades to come. And I mean, that's a whole nother story how I joined that. Like, everybody was first gen Korean, and I'm me, second generation. So that was an interesting thing, but God used it. There were also people God brought into my life who were part of the preparation. I had worship pastors, Min's husband, Pastor Eddie, who gave me opportunities and pushed me to lead. Not sure why at the time, because I didn't really display any obvious gifts in leading. Actually, like, more strikeouts than, you know, maybe an occasional single, right? No home runs. And then there was another pastor who, he's also a worship pastor. And at the time, I left my home church, and I was trying to really find community. And I found myself a part of this community that I really just received a lot of healing at the time. And then there were the real private moments where worship was a place of comfort. I felt covered there with God as my shelter. So many times I felt like Moses, where I was like running away. I wasn't preparing for anything. I was just running away and trying to survive. But God was using that. The second area was, again, is my voice and speaking. God in his grace has given me a job in every city that we've gone. I mean, we moved from Irvine, California, to Philadelphia, and then to Boston. And in his grace, like, I was able to find a job, like, each time. And so I teach math, and teaching and even my job was a place of preparation. I never saw the direct connection to ministry or my faith. For me, it was just a necessary thing I had to do to make money. It was a good flexible schedule, stable income. But what I didn't realize is that teaching was a place for me to grow and learn how to communicate to a large group. I mean, you're thinking, yeah, I see the connection. You didn't see that. But, like, I mean, it's different. When I'm teaching math, it's like I'm talking about something that's not about me. I can explain it, right? But it was a place where my communication skills were stretched, and I had opportunities to mentor and coach student teachers. And particularly teaching in the community college has been a humbling place where God has grown my heart for the lost and the broken and people who are totally different from me. And the third area of I forgot what P I'm on, preparation, was about my future. As I mentioned, Women's Encounter was it was the beginning of a period of significant healing and freedom that started to be activated. And over the next few years, God continued to increase healing that I think he was doing in preparation for marriage, the type of deep and emotional intimacy needed for a healthy marriage. And this is something I shared with the sisters in my group, but if you're in this place where you're single and you're thinking about marriage, or maybe you're different spectrums, maybe like you're just starting to think about it, or maybe you've really been wanting that part, that next step, right? What I've been saying is don't get tunnel vision. I think like one of the most important things you can do with this season is to grow your health, like your ability to have a healthy relationship and your emotional health. Not just with dating, but friendships and family relationships, just getting healthy in the way you relate to people. Really growing the fruits of the Spirit, okay? So what's my practical tip for preparation is be obedient in everything. It's kind of like what Min shared in this afternoon about how, like, you know, I think she was addressing college students, but I just feel like even for singles, you should say, you should try everything. You should try to be obedient, even in the smallest things. And even if you don't see a connection to what it is that your heart's crying out for, okay, you never know, okay? And to not try to figure it all out, not to expect that you're gonna be able to put all the puzzles together of your life and understand what it is that God's doing. God never wastes a thing, and he can use your work. Okay, the third P that was prominent in my journey for overcoming fear was the process for confronting my fears. One of the best examples from the Bible for confronting fear is Jacob's wrestling with God. So I just want to read from Genesis 32:24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Let me give you some background to this event. It's kind of a weird story, to be honest, right? Like, wrestling with God, that's weird. I mean, physically, like, we all wrestle with God in our, like, emotions and stuff, but physically wrestling with God. Jacob had had an encounter with God at Bethel. And God said, I am the Lord, Genesis 28:13, and behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. This was when he was getting away from his birth family, and this was a promise, right? It was a promise that he had given to Abraham, but God was reaffirming it again with Jacob. And so he was given this promise, but he didn't have the character yet to fulfill it. You know, he had a lot of baggage. Did you know that? I mean, I'm sure you do. You've probably read the story. He was a man full of fears, anxieties, and he had really low character. He was named, what's his name mean? Do you guys know? Deceiver. How would you like to be called Deceiver as your nickname, right? he came from a broken, dysfunctional family. You know, I mean, recently I read that whole story again, and I'm like, whoa, I never read, you know, like you start seeing all the dysfunction, father and mother playing favorites, pitting son against each other, fueling sibling rivalry, which was, and then, you know, that was passed down to the next generation, right? Like the 12 brothers. Lots of scheming going on. It wasn't much better with his in-laws, right? He gets tricked into marrying both sisters. There's a twisted family dynamic where the wives are, there's a rivalry. They're using sex as a bargaining tool, right? He was the deceiver, but then his father-in-law tricked and swindled him. So this was Jacob. I mean, if you thought, like, I mean, some of you guys I know come from, like, rough family backgrounds, right? But reading this should make you feel a little better. This is pretty twisted. And right before the wrestling, he was running from one conflict into another. Because do you know where he was headed? He was facing his brother who had vowed to kill him. Like, he deceived his brother. And Esau had vowed, like, you know, if I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you. Like, literally, he wasn't just using words, right? And so this is Jacob. He's wrestling with God. He came from mess and dysfunction, and he's about to head to someone who wants to kill him. He's in between these two crazy situations. How is he feeling? What do you think? I mean, in this story, again, once again, Jacob is deceiver. He sends along gifts in hopes to appease his brother. And he sends along his children and his wives in front of him. And he's all alone, right? He's alone. He's facing death. And he has tricked his way as much as he could get to survive. But at this point, he knows there's nothing. He's got nothing left. He's got no more tricks in his bed. He can't control the outcome of what's about to happen to him. We'll come back to that story. But I just wanted to briefly talk about just some of the things that I struggled through in my process of confronting the fears. So with worship, it started in my time at Southland. It was a season, Church of Southland. It was a season where my abilities to lead worship were beginning to emerge, but it was not time for full activation yet. It was a little bit, but not time. I was given small opportunities, and I tried to say yes, you know. There were lots of flops, awkward moments, mess-ups that were painful to replay. Times where I cracked or sounded bad or played wrong notes. Or sometimes I'd look out and nobody's, like, into worship, right? Most of the time, I just had to close my eyes and just do it, you know, like, just forget it, you know. So that was my, like, kind of messy way of navigating through that. The second area with speaking was, the other thing. With worship, it's like, okay, yeah, like, singing was tough. But you know what I hated even more than singing, you know, is speaking. So have you ever had the worship leader that doesn't, that never talks, and then all they do is sing, and then they just pray, and then that's it? And that was me. And I would prefer to sing or pray, or, like, you know, like, even in between songs, you pray. And that way you fill in the gaps, right? You don't have to say anything, right? but again, during my time at Southland, it was a time of emerging and trying things out, but it still wasn't time yet. And the speaking thing, like, at work, I often have to speak, not just to teach, but I have to speak in front of the school leadership. And there's a lot of times where I feel inarticulate, not eloquent. I'm stumbling, but then I just kind of have to, like, push through it, right? During my single years with regards to marriage, there's a lot of surrendering and wrestling I think that was one of the questions that I got was, how did you navigate that time? How successful were you in, you know, being faithful? And I don't know. I don't really have a measure of that. I guess someday God will tell me. but like, there's no neat little bow you can tie at the end of that season. It was just during that time, I think God was just leading through a lot of stumbling, sometimes faith, sometimes not faith, and, you know, just kind of navigating through it. And I met Barry, I think, when God was, it was, like I said, it was a season of healing. Okay. So let me get back to Jacob's story. The next practical tip was in how to confront your fears. So number one, as I said, it's messy. Expect that it's going to be messy. You know, like I said, everything about his life was messy. He didn't have it together at all. I mean, you read that story and like, he's a mess all over the place, you know. His family background, his character, what he was coming from, what he was moving towards. He had to face, the second thing was he had to face unpleasant things about himself, confronting failures, weaknesses, sins and hurts. And not just to stay in the mess, but to face God, take it to God and face God with it. The third is that he had to stay in it. The wrestling part, I mean, you're not wrestling unless there's some resistance, right? Like, if it was easy, then it would be over, and it's not wrestling. It's like, you know, but there's resistance. So if there's resistance, you got to keep at it. It's not like a one-shot deal. You have to persist. You have to stay in it. There's no quick resolution. And then pretty much, how did it end? He had to just surrender. He had to come. He came, you know, it was an exhausting struggle, and it was only after he came to grips with the fact that he could not go on without God. And that's when he overcame his fears and was able to receive God's blessing. The other thing is, you know, this process of wrestling is a unique opportunity to grow in faith that you wouldn't have in other contexts. You know, sometimes many of us, I can attest to this, if we could just read a book and learn it in our heads, like, that we would be so, like, happy with that, right? Like, that would be really nice. You just read it, and then that's it, right? But that doesn't translate into life. It doesn't translate into our choices, on our actions, the steps that we take, the way we react in relationships. We might know it up here, but it doesn't, if it's not here, it doesn't come out in the way that we interact with people. And sometimes the wrestling is necessary to help us get beyond that head knowledge and for it to really become part of who we are. Jacob's wrestling with God happened during the night. I don't think that's a mistake or a coincidence. It happened in the night. And we as believers may struggle with him sometimes, feeling lonely and through the night. That's just symbolically representing that loneliness. But by daybreak, God always comes through. His blessings will come. The fourth and the last P I wanted to talk about is my present. So this is Symphony. We worship at a, it's called the Paradise Rock Club. It's so hipster. it's like, because Boston University is on a long street, and it's a city church, or a city school, so it's in between, there's like businesses, and this is a rock club. They like, you know, like, yeah, I don't know what they do in there, but they have like bands, right? And they you know, actually we were kicked out a couple weeks ago because Lauryn Hill came. We couldn't, they were doing two nights and they didn't want to clean up their stuff on Sunday morning, so we had to, yeah, anyway, that's another story. But I just wanted to wrap it back around and connect it. The present, I wanted to wrap it back around and connect it to the promise. God always fulfills his promise. Remember my 2 points for promise? God fulfills his promise for the individual, but also in extension for the lost. God redeems all things in our lives to prepare or to fulfill his promises. I want to go back to Joseph's story. At the end of it all, at the end of his life, he recognized that God fulfilled the original dream. Remember the original dream of the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars all bowing to him? He saw this promise come to pass, but it wasn't just for himself. The perspective of when he first got the dream, when it was all about me, 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 to the end, when he had gone through all of that, and he saw that it wasn't just for him, but it was for his family, and it was to save the Israelites, the people of God. And from God's perspective, to save all of mankind, right? Genesis 50:20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So in my present, when we began the church plant, it really began a season of God's sovereign timing for a rapid release and increase in my worship leading. The first few years were a bit awkward, but in a season of activation, but he started bringing together my years of natural leaning towards music and my heart cry for worship. And actually, when Barry had the idea to name our church symphony, I really felt pressure as the worship leader. We have something called the Symphony Hall, like, and the boss, you know how like every city has its orchestra and they have a name, right? Like LA Philharmonic and whatever. So it's Boston Symphony, and they perform in Symphony Hall. And, you know, I was like, okay, you want to call our church what? And but over the years, I felt like the Lord was affirming that that name was not about the worship team. It was about our church and the symphony of worship that we've been able to offer through our church. It's so funny. I was talking to Jessica like a couple years ago, and I don't know even how it came out, but I just started recalling, and I was telling her, remember that time when you had that dream and you came up to me and we both got chills. And it was just like a reminder of God's promise that he fulfills. Yeah, and I have really experienced a lot of freedom. But, you know, the Father's invitation to freedom hasn't ended. He continues to invite me to lay aside my pride, my fear of man, and self-consciousness, and step out in boldness in new ways. For example, over the last couple of years, I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me to lead vocally only. That's a whole nother thing, because, you know, the keyboard is like my safety blanket. I can stand behind it. It's like my protection, right? But I felt the Lord saying, get out from behind that thing. And you need to just lead vocally, because actually I feel confident playing, but vocally, you know, it was not quite like that. And so, yeah, so like I started doing that, and then there was just more and more. He just started releasing more and more. And then like even physically, like I was just like doing stuff like, I don't know what I was doing. Afterwards, I'm like, I don't know what I did, but whatever. Because you know what happened when I did that? It released freedom. Like I was able to do that. And people don't know me very well, but I mean, if you talk to me, you know that I'm not like, I'm a pretty reserved person, right? But when I worship, Hee-jung was like, wow, you roar, like when you hear, but I literally do sometimes, you know, like sometimes like I'll, like some voice comes out from me and I'm like, even later, I'm like, I don't know where that came from, you know, and I'm doing things like I'm like this, and like this, and I'm serious, if Southland people saw me, they'd probably be like, who are you, like what happened to you? But something really great happened to me. It's so fun. It's so fun to worship like that, you know? But it wasn't easy because each time I felt the eyes, my own eyes of self-consciousness try to prevent me from doing that. And I had to like turn away, close my eyes from the self-consciousness and just do it, you know? Yeah, and then another area is God has really been converging my heart for worship and prayer. There's been a release of prayer through worship. Like, I sing out a lot of my prayers, and there's just something really powerful in that. And then another thing with that's worship. The second thing was speaking, and you know, this is totally unexpected. Someone had asked me about my job and having to switch jobs every city, and like, was that hard and so forth. I'm really not an ambitious person in my occupation. So I just was happy if I could find a job and make money, right? But God has really given me favor, even at work, with speaking. Okay, a couple of years ago, I became actually one of 12 higher education fellows for the state of Massachusetts. You're like, what does that mean? But I don't, well, yeah. it's you know, Massachusetts is a big state. And I was given a role as coordinator for developmental math at Bunker Hill. And I've had to give regular presentations to the college president, to the commissioner of higher education in Massachusetts, the secretary of education. I just came straight from Atlanta. Is a national conference where I did a presentation for educators. That's amazing, because like, I mean, I could speak in front of kids and high school students, but grown-ups, like, that's a whole nother, right? Young Samunim's prophetic dream has really become a reality. I've been given greater influence. No one's given me that influence, but God has given me freedom and authority to be able to speak at work and in ministry. My identity was not wrapped around being that silent person anymore. God had validated that my voice was valuable and important. Granted, I mean, personality-wise, I tend to be on the quieter side, so it's not like my personality changed, but there was a release, right? And in marriage, you know, we've been married 12 years now, and it hasn't always been easy, the stresses of church plants. But God has brought the fullness of his promise and more with a partner, a lover, a friend to walk through life together and for the gospel. That last point, I just want you to know that God's sovereign timing is truly perfect. So now that you know a lot more about me than maybe you wanted to know or ask for, some questions for you to consider is, you've been thinking about this all weekend, but what are your fears, and are there fears that you have given up hope in being able to overcome? I want to invite you to close your eyes right now. I'm going to ask Val to play a little bit. Yeah, thank you.